You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, thank you very much, Ryan, for those kind words. For those who don't know me, my name is Brendan Kilgore. I've pretty much been going to this church my whole life, except for a few years where I lived out of state. But in 1994, I was dedicated here as a baby. My parents, as Ryan mentioned, Susan Kilgore and Bobby Kilgore are long-term members of this church. Margaret and I are members, and together we're raising our three sons, Mason, Norman, and Judah. This will be my first time preaching, so I'm very excited, very humbled at the opportunity, and I just ask for your help along the way, okay? All right. So, the title of my sermon today is Help My Unbelief. It's going to be coming from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. So feel free to read along on the screen or in your Bibles. So starting in verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Amen. So, the title of my sermon today is Help My Unbelief. I chose to focus my sermon on verse 24. The father of this demon-possessed boy has been trying to help his son since he was a young child. He's tried everything, and he's at the end of his rope. But he hears about this new rabbi, this Jesus of Nazareth. He hears about all these miracles that he's traveling around and performing. He hears about him healing sick people and casting out demons. So here's a dad who is about given up on his son ever being made well, but now suddenly he is filled with hope upon hearing about this Jesus. And he's doubtful. After all, the religious leaders don't seem to like him. Some of what he says and does seems controversial, maybe even contrary to what he's been brought up and taught in a Jewish community. Yet everywhere he goes, he hears about these amazing things that Jesus is doing. So like any good dad, he seeks this Jesus out. And he stumbles upon some of Jesus' closest disciples. So now here we are with this good father seeking so deeply for his son to be made well. And he's probably filled with so much hope and gratitude upon reaching Jesus' disciples. He's probably thinking to himself, "Yeah, I have my doubts. But surely encountering these disciples, the ones who are closest to Jesus, can't be for nothing." And then what happens? The disciples cannot cast out the demon. How incredibly disappointing and crushing that must have been to this father. And then on top of that, as if to add insult to injury, the disciples and the scribes and the Pharisees, they just start arguing and bickering amongst one another. Probably a lot of "I told you so's" and "see, I knew you couldn't do it" coming from the Pharisees. And this dad is just crushed and defeated and hopeless. Was this all for nothing? I came the distance. I found the disciples. I asked them to cast out the demon and they couldn't do it. Maybe the teachers of the law were right all along. This is just another false Messiah, and these miracles that I hear about are phony. Then Jesus arrives, and his presence immediately demands everyone's attention. Everyone runs to greet him, and this father, who is probably at the lowest point in his life, is there with his demon-possessed son. When Jesus asks for an explanation of what's going on, this father, in his despair, explains how the disciples weren't able to cast out the demon. He brings the boy to Jesus, and the boy immediately starts convulsing and foaming at the mouth. And this dad is just standing there thinking, "What have I done so wrong that my son should be cursed for the rest of his life?" So he says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, help us." Then Jesus responds, "If you can believe." I don't know about you, but I picture him with kind of this smug grin on his face. Like, if you can do anything, well, if you can believe. It's as if to say, do you even know who you're talking to right now? But Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He just says, anything is possible for one who believes. And then this father, with tears in his eyes, responds with something that has resonated so deeply with me for years. I do believe. Help my unbelief. And we'll stop there as far as analyzing the text. God expects us to have doubts. He knows and understands our finite minds better than we do. After all, he created them. He doesn't expect us to get everything immediately, and he knows that much of his works are counterintuitive to what we know about life. I can't think of a single character in the Bible who isn't documented as having experienced profound doubts. You have Abraham, who is referred to as the father of our faith, who doubts God time after time. Then you have John the Baptist, who Jesus says is the greatest man born among women. He even sends his disciples to confirm, like, you're really the Messiah, right? This, we're not supposed to expect another. Thomas, so renowned for doubting that he earned the nickname Doubting Thomas. These are the forefathers of our faith, and they're counted among God's saints. Brothers and sisters, we are allowed to doubt, we're allowed to question, and by doing so, we can actually produce works for the kingdom of God. And this is the crux of the issue. Doubt has great potential to produce good, it has great potential to produce bad. I'm going to shout out John Sponsler really quick, because he gave a sermon months ago, and in this sermon, he talked about sitting in the Word and letting it work on us, to give God time to reveal his wisdom through scriptures, rather than immediately going to Google to ask, what does this verse mean? And that is so important, because if we're reading the Bible and we don't start to question things and we don't start to doubt things, chances are we're just reading it with a task-oriented mindset. We pick it up, we crack it open, we read verse 1, read through the chapter, close it up, put it on the nightstand and go to bed, right? But that's not how we should be reading the Bible. When we read, we should be questioning and we should be doubting. Why? Because as we doubt and we question the words that we're reading, it gives us an opportunity to come before God in prayer and ask him to grant us wisdom. The reason why this is so important in our faith is because, guess what? There are plenty of other people who are experiencing the same doubts and the same questions that you and I are. And now you get to minister to them based on your newfound wisdom. I'd like to share an example that's very personal to me that sort of shows the gravity of why this is so important. In a moment, you'll see a photograph on the screen. This is a personal hero of mine. This man's name was Frederick William Lindborg. Is anyone familiar with this man? Okay, it'd be weird if you were, because he's my great-grandpa. But anyway, so as you can see, his name was Frederick William Lindborg, or Bill to his friends. Bill was a U.S. Army soldier. He served during World War II, and he died when I was young. I was about 4 years old, but before he died, he and I had sort of a special connection. I was just so intrigued with his military service, and so much so that when he passed away, my great-grandmother, his wife, found it appropriate to give me his dog tags and his pocket watch that he carried throughout his service. And I wore one of his dog tags next to my own on my neck pretty much at all times until recently. And I say until recently because one of my beloved sons got into my nightstand and stashed the dog tag somewhere that has not been revealed to me yet. So I won't say who it was, but he's about 2 feet tall and he has red hair. So if you see him, give him a piece of my mind. Anyway, I digress. So Bill entered his military service as an atheist. But as many great people in history who have fought in wars past, he quickly learned that there is no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. Bill, on numerous occasions, made a promise to God that if he got him safely through the war, that he would dedicate his life to him. 3 times he made this promise, and 3 times he went back on it. It wasn't until shortly after the war, after he returned home safe and he was discharged from the army, that he finally made good on that promise. He was driving down a dirt road and he happened upon a traffic collision and parks his car and he gets out to see if anyone needs help, if he can provide aid or anything like that. And he goes up to one of the vehicles and he immediately realizes that this driver has not long to live. And in his last few moments of life, this driver asked my great-grandfather, "How can I become a Christian before I die?" Well, tragically, Bill did not have an answer for him. And that's when everything clicked. He realized, every time I cried out to God, it was for selfish reasons. It was to save my own skin. And it wasn't until God put someone before me who truly needed salvation that I could have given them that gift, and I didn't have an answer for them. And it was at that moment that Bill made a vow that he would always have an answer if someone ever asked him if they could be saved or how they could be saved. So he finally realized it was time to put aside his doubts and his selfish ambitions and dedicate his life to Christ. So Bill sought wisdom. He put himself through Bible college in Canada. He became a traveling preacher, and perhaps most importantly, he became the patriarch of a family of believers. He's the reason why my grandma was raised in the church, the reason why she came to a Sunday service and met my grandpa. That was right here at Village. Those two got married. They raised a daughter, my mother, who grew up in this church, and so on until you have me speaking in front of you, raising my 3 boys in this very same church. And so this topic of doubt is not a new concept. As I was writing this sermon, I came across a video from Pastor Don Carson regarding the angel of death and the first Passover. By show of hands, is anyone familiar with this sermon? No? Great. Okay, so ignore that. This is a Brendan Kilgore original, okay? No, all credit to Don Carson. It was a very, very great portion of his sermon. But in this story, you come across 2 Jewish men in varying degrees of their faith. One of these men, they both just got done painting their doorposts and lintel with the blood of the lamb. They're expecting the angel of death to pass over this evening. And one of these men is terrified. He is shivering. He's talking to his neighbor. And he's like, I am so scared. I don't know what to expect tonight. I've seen God's power on display with all of these plagues that he's put on the Egyptians. And he turns to his neighbor, and his neighbor's, well, you put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, right? He's like, yeah, but I mean, I'm still scared. Aren't you scared? The neighbor says, bring it on. I trust God's word. I know I'm going to be fine. My family's going to be fine. Which of these 2 men, when the angel of death passes over, loses his son? The answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them based on the strength or the clarity of their faith. It passes over them because of the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. Your salvation is not dependent on the strength of your faith. God's grace is sufficient for you because his strength is made perfect in weakness. As I come in for a conclusion here, I'd like to close with one more story from the Bible involving another good father that I'm sure everyone's familiar with. It's the parable of the prodigal son. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you want to make a note, it's found in Luke chapter 15. To make a long story short, this son takes his portion of the inheritance, he moves out of his father's kingdom, and he squanders all of his wealth on drinking and prostitutes and all other manner of sin. And when the money runs out and his friends disappear, he's at the lowest point in his life, he's literally starving to death, and he thinks to himself, you know what, I'm going to go back home, I'm going to beg my father to forgive me, and I'm going to beg to be his servant. That way I at least have 3 square meals and a place to lay my head. But unbeknownst to him, his father has been going out to the roof every day and just watching the horizon, hoping that his son is going to return. So verse 20 says this, "So he, the son, got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Now, I've read this parable probably 100 or more times, heard it preached on probably just as many times, but it wasn't until recently I was reading to my son Mason, we were reading what we call the baby Bible, just a children's Bible, when this verse struck me. While he was still a long way off. Excuse me. Personally, I think Jesus is very deliberate with his words here. I don't think that this short phrase is meant to be taken lightly, nor do I think that it is something that strictly applies to a geographical location or a time period. We're all a long way off. Jesus knew that the prodigal sons and daughters of his age were a long way off back then, just as they are now. But just as they all made the journey to listen to Jesus, you have also made the journey to be in church today. To be in the presence of other believers and hear the perfect words of God delivered from the mouth of a flawed man. That may not seem like a big deal to you. Your commute may not have been that long. But you're here. In spite of your doubts, in spite of feeling out of place in the church in the past, or being interested in God's word but not in his community, or being in a point of stagnation in your faith, you have shown that you are willing to put forth effort and be present in God's word. And in response to that, God says, while you are still a long way off, I will run to you, I will embrace you as my child, and I will welcome you into my kingdom. You've made it this far, and you and I still have a long way to go. I believe that God is willing to meet us where he must if we just start the journey. If we just show a little bit of faith and effort, he will meet us where we are and he will welcome us into his kingdom. We're all here today or listening online because there's at least some degree of belief that we have, even if it's just a little. Even if we're in our darkest place and this is our last resort and we've never given God the time of day, here we are. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.